If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. So I don't really have a Palm Sunday message today specifically. I always do. I always take holidays pretty seriously. But today I felt directed to do something else. So I've been in the prayer chapel Tuesdays through Friday, 7 to 8 a.m. And a couple people join me here and there. And John especially a lot of the times. Yet one morning I was kind of there by myself. Well, I was there by myself, not kind of, except Jesus was there. John always says, if he doesn't make it, he says, anybody show up? I said, yeah, the Holy Ghost. So, but anyway, what we do is we listen to the International House of Prayer. I felt at the very beginning of this to turn that on because they were actually, they go 24/7. So they're live. They worship and pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So at 7 a.m., which is 6 a.m. there, I turn it on, and I felt like I wanted to be with somebody, you know what I'm saying, in prayer. And so I had them praying. They're doing worship, so we just worship with them. That then we pray what we want to pray, and, you know, turn the volume down and stuff like that. But as I was one morning, it was just me there, and I was doing the house of prayer, but I kind of felt like I wanted to do something different and maybe just watch a video and kind of a teaching or something and kind of edify myself. And so I scrolled down the recommendations that were there while the IHOP was playing. And then one caught my eye. And I said, I want to watch this. So I popped it on, and I ended up watching it way past 8 o'clock, watched the whole thing, the whole message by Mike Bickle, who's the founder of the International House of Prayer. And I was so stirred. I was so awakened. Something happened in me. I was just awakened. That's all I can say. My vision was renewed, and I was encouraged. And I thought, the church has got to hear this. So I'm going to play part of that video this morning. And then that night, I was sitting down after I'd done all my work and stuff, and it was probably 10 o'clock or something. I sat down. And I, as I said often, I don't watch TV per se, but I like watching YouTubes. So I'll sit down and I'll put on a YouTube because that way I can control what I watch, you know, or what I want to watch, and don't have to get the junk that they're feeding me. So I sat down and I kind of scrolled through the recommendations, and then one popped out at me again. It was just like this one. And I said, I'm going to put that on. And so I put it on, and again, it added to what I heard that morning, and I was so stirred up, and I thought, this is God. This isn't just accident, because when God does stuff like that, when I've noticed where I point, where I'm watching something or I'm listening, and something really jumps out at me, and if I go with that, I see that it's the Lord leading me. I call it the providence of God. God providentially guided me to those videos. And it so reawakened my vision that I said, I got to share these with the church. So this is going to be a little bit of a different sermon. I'm not going to talk a whole lot. Ha, ha, ha. But I'm not going to talk a whole lot. I want to show a couple of segments of these videos of these two teachers and prophets. And speaking of prophets, you know, the prophetic has come under a lot of disrepute in recent months. And rightfully so. There have been a lot of prophets. They've been wrong. And they've doubled down in their wrongness. And it almost made me kind of want to give up on the whole prophetic stuff. I'm ready to be a Baptist. Because it's just like, forget all this. But you can't. Sorry, Baptists. I love Baptists. Especially Bapticostals. And Mike Bickle is a Baptist who you're going to hear. And I love him. And so I'm just kind of kidding around. But there's some churches that say no prophecies anymore and all of that. And I was ready, you know, with all the wrong prophecies and stuff. And some of them were unscriptural. Some of them were, yeah, like I said, wrong. And they just doubled down in their wrongness. And so, and these were some people that I had listened to in the past and that I respected. And so it was a disappointment. But you know what? When I heard these two prophets, something, like I said, it awakened me. And that's what the prophetic gift does. You got to have the prophetic. You can't. It's like breath. It's the life of the Spirit. As someone once said, all word, no spirit, you're going to dry up. All spirit, no word, you're going to blow up. Spirit and the word, you're going to grow up. And so we need the prophetic. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3, he says, pursue love, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He said, especially pursue the prophetic gifts. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, that means building up, exhortation, which means challenging, and comfort to men. So when there's the prophetic going on, when the prophetic, a genuine, true prophetic gift is released, what happens is you get built up, edified, you get exhorted, you get challenged, pushed, and you get comforted. And that's what the prophetic gifts, and we can't throw away the prophetic. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul also said, he said, cling to what is good and throw away that which is evil. And he was talking about the prophetic gifts. And so sometimes people make errors and we got to push it aside. And it's always good for a prophet who makes an error to admit it. It's not like the Old Testament days. We don't stone prophets in the New Testament if they're wrong. But anyway, the prophetic is so important and so necessary. And it brought life to me. It brought life into my spirit. I'm going to be really open with you today, and I'm going to be very transparent with you. And I'm like that. I'm an open book. I'm a transparent person. And, you know, sometimes people don't want a pastor. They want an idol. A lot of people, they don't want a pastor. They want an idol. And they glorify, put that person on a pedestal. Gene and I have been watching some YouTubes about these guys that are just out of their minds. And whole thousands of people worshiping the pastors with jets, multiple jets and properties around the world and collections of luxury cars and stuff. And they all boast in that. And these people just follow them like dumb sheep. I was joking with Gene. I said, boy, if I was wicked, I'd become a cult leader. Man, you got made. You could talk anybody into any. That's why you need to be in the Word. You need to be discerning. And don't make idols out of anybody. No person. There's only one we worship, and that's Jesus. And so I sometimes share some of the struggles I've gone through because I'm an under-shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd, and you need to know how I go through problems so you can go through problems and get victory. Amen? So I'm going to share a story about my life before I show the videos, a quick testimony. It probably won't be quick, though, but I'll try. And then I want to share, if you noticed my opening slide, the title of this message is After Laodicea. After Laodicea. I want to talk about Laodicea because this is what the Mike Bickle video is going to talk about. But the Apostle John was arrested, and he was sent into exile to an island called Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. And one Sunday, the Bible says on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, he was worshiping and seeking the Lord, when he suddenly gets taken up into heaven, and he's given a vision. He's shown a vision of all these end times events, which is our book of Revelation. It became the book of Revelation. And chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are messages that Jesus himself gives to John to share with seven churches in what was called Asia, or what is now modern-day Turkey. And in chapter 1, it shows Jesus walking among the candlesticks, seven candlesticks, which represent the seven churches in Asia. I believe Jesus walks among us. He comes to visit this candlestick. And I believe the seven is to represent all churches of all time. And these two chapters in Revelation 2 and 3 are so educational and so enlightening as to what Jesus, how he looks at his church and what he wants from his church and what he is upset about in his church. Because every church, some of them were condemned, some of them were commended. Most of them had a commendation and a condemnation. He had a message to rebuke them, but he also encouraged him and affirmed him about different things, affirmed them. And so, you know, we see sometimes churches getting praises for their faithfulness. Some of the seven churches he encourages in their time of persecution. Some he rebukes very severely. But these are some of the most important passages in the Bible, and I want to turn our attention to one of the churches that he addresses. It is the Church of Laodicea. And the reason I want to come to this is because, as Mike Bickle's going to share, we are in a Laodicean age. This church describes the Church of America. This church describes the church in the world today. And so, let's look at it. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," angel means messenger, is probably their pastor. "To the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." This is Jesus. Nice, kind, loving Jesus. He just told the church, "I'm about to spew you out of my mouth." Wow. Why? Verse 17. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" Wait, is this Jesus or the devil? No, it's Jesus. He says, "I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth, and you're wretched, you're miserable, you think you've got everything, but you're poor, blind, and naked." Whoa. And this was true. The Laodicean church was one of the richest churches of that time. They had a medical school there, and they had a lot of resources and gold and all kinds of things. And you know, today, we measure success a lot of times by how big a church is, how many people are in it, and how rich it is. And if it's rich, and if it's got a lot of people, and it's big, then it must be God's favorite church in town. That is not always the case. Sometimes it is. There are some great big churches. But a lot of times, they may have all the outward things, but inwardly, they're lukewarm. And so Jesus says something to them. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed." They had a garment industry there. "That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." See, God said you might be making an eye salve that's exported all around the Roman Empire, but I got an eye salve that so you can truly see. Get that from me. And look at this, verse 19. "As many as I," what? "Love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I mean, why does he rebuke us? Why does he chastise us? Because he loves us. You say, "Man, if that's love, I don't want it." But that's what we need sometimes. Sometimes we need the severity of the Lord to bring us back on course. And out of his love, he will rebuke us. He'll be honest with us. And look at this invitation, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, how many people? Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. He invites us into an intimacy with him. He doesn't hate us. He may rebuke us, but it's because he loves us. And look at this promise. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see what he's promising you? You can sit on thrones with him. He's standing at the door. And a lot of people use this as an evangelistic verse. You'd share with an unbeliever, hey, standing at the door knocking if you'll let him in. But he's talking to a church. He's talking to believers. He says, hey, let me in my church. So he's knocking on a lot of church doors this morning and they're not letting him in because they got their own agenda. But if we open our doors to him, he'll come in. And so I say, Jesus, come in. Come in. We want you. We want you to be here. We love you. And we know you love us. So, finally, it closes with this, and this is very important. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I believe God is speaking to the churches, and through these two people, he has a message that just really links up, and I believe it's going to encourage you and strengthen you. But before that, I have to share a story that has happened in my life. In April 2014, Gene and my son James and I took a trip to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And it was during Easter break, so James was still in school then, so he was out of school for that week, and Gene didn't have any clients because they were all taking breaks. So we decided, let's go to Gatlinburg. We always drive through Gatlinburg when we're going to Florida, and we're always passing through, but it's such a fun place. And why don't we just go there, get a hotel? I had a discount, a huge discount for this hotel down there, and we were really financially struggling at that time. So this was a good opportunity to just get away and have a little vacation that was affordable. And so we went down there, and it was nice. But it was a sad time in our lives because it was less than a year and a half earlier that we had lost our oldest son, Joey, to cancer at age 22. And so it was very sad. It was a sad year. It was a sad time. And, you know, we went down to kind of get a little bit of rest and get away from things, but we remember times of being in Gatlinburg with Joey, and it was sad, but it was good. It was good for us to get away. So, and for the three of us, at least, I think Stephanie had school or work or something, and she couldn't come. So anyway, we were down there, and so it was time to go home, and we figured, you know, we're always going up and down I-75, and we're kind of tired of it. Let's do something different. Let's go home a different route. And we said, how about taking U.S. 23? Because U.S. 23 goes right by our house. We were living in Ann Arbor at the time. We said, wouldn't it be fun if we take U.S. 23 all the way from here, all the way to our house? So we took U.S. 23, and some of it is highway, some of it's two-lane road. So, and it goes through eastern Tennessee up to western Virginia and through West Virginia and so on. So anyway, we took it. And we're enjoying the nice drive and different scenery and stuff. And there's this one section of U.S. 23. I'm looking at the map, and it went like this. Went, and then this big, and then this way. Like this, and then. But then I saw on the map there was a road that just went straight. So I'm like, I'm not going all the way around here, you know. I'm just going to go straight through. Why should I go all the way around here in U.S. 23? I'll take this road. So we go on to that road, and we're going nice, and all of a sudden it just starts winding, and we're going up this mountain. And it's really windy, and it's really, we're going along these cliffs, and then it turns into gravel. And then, so we're going up the gravel, and the gravel road's getting narrower and narrower. And we're getting to the top of this mountain. It's basically two wheel tracks, and we're like, what have we done? But there were some incredible houses out in the middle of nowhere on top of this mountain. And we passed by some houses overlooking the cliffs and stuff. And wow. But we're up and then we're winding down. And I'm like white knuckle by this point and stuff. And I'm like, now I know next time I'm taking 23. So we finally get back to 23. And we're going, and we're in the middle of nowhere out in western Virginia in the mountains. All of a sudden, the car starts jerking violently, just violently starts jerking. And again, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and we're like, oh no, we're going to break down in the middle of nowhere, and it was starting to get dark. And so we saw a little road going off to some little town. There was a sign that said some town, so we pulled off, and there was like nothing there. It was a dead old coal mining town, just dead, nothing. Boarded up houses, boarded up stores. And we're thinking, we're doomed. And then I see this little shop with a hand-painted sign, tires. And so I'm like, let's pull in. So we go in, and there's this older guy sitting there out in the seat. We pull in, hand-painted sign, tires. We told him what happened. He said, did you see us pulling in and the jerking? He says, yeah, let me take a look. So he takes a look. He says, well, let me look at it, see what we can do tomorrow. Of course, it's getting dark here now. So I'm like, well, we don't know. I mean, where can we stay overnight? He said, well, there's a hotel about 20 miles away. And so his sons graciously, we piled into their pickup truck, and he took us down to Wise, Virginia, closest hotel. In fact, if you do a Google search on Wise, Virginia, this picture will show up, an actual hotel that they advertise at big time. So we found the Best Western in Wise, Virginia. And so we got a room there and anxiously awaited the next day for a report on the car. And so nothing, we heard nothing. So we stayed another night. And we're broke. Remember, we're broke. And we're like, we really can't be afford staying at a hotel. So I call him the next morning, and I say, what, any updates? He says, well, I thought I had it, but I'm missing a part, and I need to go try to find this part. I said, okay. So another day passes. We got to spend another night. By this time, Gene and James got to get back to school and to work. And so I go, and I'm looking on Google or whatever for car rentals, and there was one little car rental place, and all their cars were out in Wise, Virginia. I'm like, I don't have a car. My kids got to get home. I'm in the middle of nowhere. What are we going to do? And I had a brainstorm. U-Haul. I'll get a U-Haul truck. There's got to be a U-Haul in town. We'll take the U-Haul home or something. So I call U-Haul, and they had a truck. Except it was 5 o'clock, and they closed at 6. And I'm on the other side of Wise, Virginia, and I don't have a car. And so, I'll run over there. I can make it in 3 miles. I can make it in an hour. Little did I know that the city was on mountains, and it was like this all the way, just going up mountains, going down. And I make it at like 5 minutes to, and I'm dying. And I get my truck. So the next morning, we're going to head to Johnson City, 60 miles away. That was the closest car rental we could find. So we took the U-Haul truck to Johnson City to get a car so they could go home. And so I dropped them off, came back with the U-Haul, walked up and down the mountains, back to the hotel. It's nighttime, so I'm spending another night there. Wake up in the morning, give them a call. What's up? Says, I think you need a new engine. I start looking, how much do engines cost? We were already economically devastated, and I'm looking at a new engine. And so I'm okay, God, are you mad at me? What's going on? I've been serving you. And anyway, call the next morning. What's up? He says, I can't find an engine anywhere. We've been looking everywhere. So I'm looking out my window. There's a used car dealer. I'm going to have to buy a car. I'm going to have to buy a car and drive home, put it on my credit card, go way into debt. We were in some debt. And so I'm just completely depressed. And so that night, I go to the Lord. I said, what's going on, Lord? Are you mad at me or something? And he said, yes, I am. And I said, oh. And then I heard this. Mike Bickle talks about this. I never knew how to describe it until I heard him say it here in this video. But he says he heard the internal audible voice of God. So I've heard the audible voice of God twice in my life. I actually heard a voice. But I often hear an internal audible voice. I just know it's the Lord. It wasn't out here, but it was in my spirit. And I heard him speak as clear as I can hear you talking to me. He says, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. But I serve you. I'm a pastor. And I'm serving you despite the fact that my son died a year and a half ago. And our church was in all this financial trouble. All of a sudden, we were doing so great, and then boom, and just all this stuff. But I'm still serving you, and you're telling me you're going to spew me out of your mouth. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Funny thing was, when he said that, it was very stern, but I felt a love. You can't describe this kind of stuff, but it was very strong. And all evening, I kept hearing this inside my spirit. I walked to the Burger King, got my burger. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. I'm coming back. I'm about to spew. All night, all evening. I hardly went to bed. I'm hearing this in my spirit. Finally, I fell asleep. I wake up in the morning. First thing I hear, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And finally, I asked, I said, Lord, what, why? He says, you know why. And you know what? I did. Because I was pastoring, but after my son passed, I kind of copped an attitude, which everybody would understand. Anybody would understand. Yeah, that's tough. How can you? That'd be tough to pastor after you've gone through a tragedy like that. And there are other things that I had to go through there. And so, you totally understand it. But the thing is, I had this incredible team God sent to me in Dearborn Heights. When I look back on it now, my jaw drops of the people that God sent to be a part of my team there. And what we got going there in the Dearborn House of Prayer and different things that were happening there in the revival. I was showing John in the early morning meetings a couple videos from our revival there in Dearborn Heights. Maybe I'll show you sometime, but just incredible stuff that happened. And yet, I had this attitude. I was half-hearted. My heart wasn't in it anymore. I had this team that was just ready to go take Jesus to the world. I mean, but their pastor was just, yeah, okay, go ahead, do that, whatever. I didn't have the passion. I was lukewarm. Bottom line is I was lukewarm, and I thought I deserved it. But Jesus would have none of that. He would not. There's a parable in the Bible that talks about how Jesus is a severe man. And he was very severe with me. And he said, there's no time for you to be moping around. And I realized that. And somewhere around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I kind of got on my knees and I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I understand. I know I'm lukewarm and I'm sorry. And I give my life to you. And what he wanted me to be was not a half-hearted pastor. He said, I called you to be an apostolic leader. And I didn't want to be that. But he said that that's what he wanted from me. And I said, Lord, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. And the minute I said that, this heaviness came off of me. It was like joy filled my heart. And I literally started jumping in my room. Like this joy filled me. Like, yes, I'm back in the will of God. And this excitement. And I just can't describe to you what I felt that moment. Of yielding myself to God's will and God's desire and the freedom it gave to me. Phone rings. 5 minutes later, phone rings. It's the mechanic. Your car's done. What? Your car's done. I'll pick you up in the morning. I'm thinking, he found an engine. Okay, how bad's the damage? You know, $2,000, $3,000? What's this going to cost? So what should I be prepared to bring? I don't know if I could get the cash, you know, from the cash machines here and blah, blah, blah. And he says, $150. $150. So he picks me up and he takes me. He said, I couldn't figure out what was wrong. So I took it to a friend of mine and he found out what was wrong with it. So we go to his garage and we're going up this mountain, this gravel road, and it turns into two wheel tracks. And we're going up this mountain. I'm thinking, where is he taking me? And we pull into this garage up on the side of this mountain, and we walk in, and there's my van, and there's a one-armed mechanic. One-armed mechanic. And he opens the hood for me. He says, oh, what you had here was a bad coil. $150. I gave him a big tip. I was like, that was amazing. And I got my car back, and I drove home. But you know what? Some of you online maybe, you're lukewarm. Jesus doesn't like it. Don't get to a wise Virginia experience in your life. It's no fun. I've been there. Be obedient to him. What is he telling you to do? Don't hold back. I know we all go through trials and struggles, but we got to move on. We got to move on full blast because the harvest is coming, and it's the greatest harvest in the history of mankind is about to come, and we need to be ready for it. We got to get out of this lukewarm spirit that has covered the church world for years and years, even decades. We're lukewarm and we don't even know it. There is a fire that God wants to birth in his church that's going to wake up this whole city. That's going to wake up our nation. And let me tell you, the things that are happening in America right now, I believe are part of God's plan. And so our first video segment, and I know this is going a little long, but I believe, again, this is the word of the Lord. And our Port Huron restatement, I believe, is going to be a part of bringing about this great revival that is going to come to the world. And that our intercessory prayer, our commitment. I want you right now to begin to commit yourself and say, I'm going to give that year, June to June, 21 to 22, that I'm going to give myself to prayer like never before. I'm going to be in the prayer room when we have prayer because this is going to help bring about this incredible revival that's going to come to this nation and to the world. So first man's Alan Didio is his name. I don't know a whole lot about him, but boy, he seems solid to me.
But you need to get this in front of every intercessor. You need to thumbs up this video. You need to share this message and get it in the hands of every single intercessor because we must increase the prayer cover over this nation and we must do it immediately.
I've ever noticed
that. Here's what the Spirit of
prayer.
God said to me. He said, America will not survive, but she can be revived. Ah, isn't it like God? To bring a reality check with hope attached to it. America, as we know it, will not survive where we are right now. I am certain of
that. I believe
that. I am as certain of that as I am sitting right here today. America as we know it will not survive the situation we're in right now as we know her, but she can be revived through the power of the Spirit of God in the Church of God as we begin to intercede for this nation and as we begin to take responsibility. Revival starts here and it starts now. And when I say here, I don't mean just here. I mean right there where you are. You need to lay your hands on your belly and say, revival starts here.
Come on,
you need to begin to pray in the Spirit. You need to begin to evangelize personally. I believe there's about to be a revival of evangelism and a redefinition of evangelism because the shallow version of evangelism that we've had for the last few decades has destroyed this nation. Even Leonard Ravenhill, when he was preaching, said, evangelism today has ruined the church. Modern evangelism, there has to be a redefinition. The church even needs to be evangelized concerning certain subjects. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to be one of the key evangelistic opportunities for you and for me, for the body of Christ, as we go further into 2021 and beyond. We're going to have to minister the gospel of the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's part of the gospel. It's part and parcel of what it is that Christ has provided for us. We're going to need to witness to people, saved and unsaved, because we need an infusion of Holy Ghost power. America, as we know it, will not survive, but she can be revived. And I looked at it, and how many days was it? Was Lazarus in that tomb? Lazarus did not survive, but God was still glorified. Did you hear me? God was still glorified. Not by the death of Lazarus. God isn't glorified in death, but by the resurrection of Lazarus. And he went on, tradition tells us, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe he was inducted as a bishop, according to some traditions.
Amen. So, that's one word. And this is Mike Bickle. He's the founder of the International House of Prayer, Kansas City. I need to give you a little background on this video. He talks about May 7th, 1983. He was a new pastor who had just come into Kansas City, and the Lord spoke to him through a number of supernatural events that he needed to do a 21-day fast. And not only him, but to call his church to it and the whole city. And the interesting thing is the city responded. All these pastors, even though he's the new kid on the block, so to speak, they all responded, and they came as a part of this fast. And a number of supernatural things happened during this fast, 21-day fast, which started on May 7th. And one of the things was that this is when he was called to start a movement of young adults in 24/7 prayer. And this is how the International House of Prayer was birthed. The vision came in that 21-day fast. And God sent all kinds of encouragements along the way. An amazing story I won't go into here, but he tells at the end of this video, is that he, a number of years later, or that same year as that 21-day fast, a prophet by the name of Bob Jones told him that God was going to give him something that he will never ever doubt again, that the greatest revival, that he was supposed to raise up this movement of young people praying day and night, and that God was going to do this around the world to bring about the greatest revival in history, and that he would never doubt it again, that God would speak to him on a specific date, November something. And he was sitting in he waited the whole day, and they had prayer, and nothing happened. No, he didn't go to heaven, or nothing, heaven didn't come down. But quarter to 12 midnight, he's sitting in his office just waiting. He's got 15 minutes for God to do something, and he sees this book. It's called Placebo by a man named Howard Pittman. Howard Pittman was a Baptist preacher, a policeman who preached on weekends and weeknights, and he died. He had an aneurysm in his abdomen, and he died, and he went to heaven, and he was standing outside the city the heavenly city, and he could hear the voice of the Lord booming. And the voice of the Lord said to Howard Pittman, this Baptist preacher, a policeman who was preaching night, you know, weekends and little churches and big churches and just serving the Lord. And the Lord, the voice comes out of the city to him and says, you're an abomination to me. That's why I'm like, I know what that's about. He says, you're an abomination to me. And he's like, what? I've been serving you. I preach. I go to churches and I minister the gospel and I witness and everything. But as time went on, he realized what was going on. His heart was full of pride. And he was doing it for pride. He was doing it for acclamation, to be praised by men. Not because Jesus wanted him to do it, or because he went did it to please Jesus. And the angel was taking him back to his body to bring him back to life. And he said, wait. Wait, let me go back. Let me go back. And so the angel takes him back to the city, and he says, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm full of pride. I repent, etc. And the Lord tells him, watch this. This is crazy. Now, the crazy thing is Howard Pittman came to the Justice House of Prayer when I was there. I had no idea who he was until I just watched this video. So God tells Howard Pittman, book was written, and it's in the book. Book was written in 1980. And the Lord told him from the city, the voice coming out of the city in heaven when he was dead, and said, I want you to go to a group that's going to start a 21-day fast on May 7th, 1983, and tell them that the revival they are praying for is going to come. Isn't that amazing? It's in the book, written in 1980. I got the book, and it talks about him going to this group in 1983, May 7th. And so I'm not going to play that whole part, but the rest of this is going to really speak to everything I've been saying so far, and we'll wrap it up.
And all these stories are on our website, the videos and the handouts, the notes with all the dates and the information. This is just a little quickie here. So May 28th comes. It's the last day of the fast. We think revival is breaking out May 28th. We've done it.
Oh, yeah.
Gabriel, first of spring when the snow melts. I mean, all these.
He talks about this comet, which this Bob Jones, this prophet that kind of came in out of nowhere to them. And he said, there's going to be a comet that nobody ever heard of. And this is going to be a sign of what you're doing is leading to this great revival. And then there was this all these other signs that were happening that preceded this 21-day fast.
Revival come.
A wooden revival come. I mean, if I was God, I would send a revival after 21 days of that with all that. Bob Jones, first time he ever talked on the microphone in our world, because the 21 days, it was all behind the scenes, and nobody knew who he was, two or three people. And I was kind of like not sure what to do, how to go public with this, because it was rhymes and riddles and parables and strange things and big statements about how amazing God was going to use this young adult movement many years from now. Because Bob even told me, he says, the greater dimension of what God's promising will happen, he said, after his own death. Bob died about 6 or 7 years ago in his 80s. He goes, it'll be after I'm gone. He goes, you'll be one of the oldest men in the movement. Well, here you have it. 65 and happy. Anyway, May 28th, first time he walks up on the microphone, you know, I go, uh-oh. He's never talked on a microphone. And I don't understand him many times, even when I'm going, yeah. He goes, you get it? And I go, kind of, yeah, I think. He would grab the microphone. And the whole room is going, who's he? Who's this guy? He goes, well, I got good news and bad news. He goes, good news is God's going to answer the prayer of this 21-day fast. And again, the prayers of many, many others, not just that. There's going to be a supernatural great awakening in America, a third great awakening in the Lord's timing. Or yay, like the Lord's timing should probably start tomorrow. But a third great awakening where, you know, millions are going to get saved. I mean, we're just using the number 50 million. Maybe more. The greatest awakening in America's history.
Amen.
He says, that's the good news, it's going to happen, but the bad news is it's not going to happen for a while. I go, what do you mean? He goes, it's not going to happen right now. He goes, matter of fact, he goes, the Lord's going to give you a sign. He goes, here's the truth. There's a spiritual drought on the church in America right now. I go, yeah. But here's the point you don't know. There's an appointed time. God in his sovereignty already knows the time. Specifically, he's going to lift that drought and the rains of the Spirit are going to come. Yay! He goes, but what you don't know is that the drought's going to continue for some years. Wait, we just went on a 21-day fast. And I mean, we're wrung out. Because, I mean, a number of folks did this water fast. And, you know, we're like really intense about it. I mean, just, and we're tired, we're weary, we're completely exhausted. Because back in those days, we didn't have music. So we were just shouting on the microphone from 6 in the morning till midnight. It was, my nerves were like this on day 8. You know, just, devil in the name of Jesus. And then the next guy, devil. And I'm just going like, I can't, I don't know if I can do this, you know. Well, he says there's a spiritual drought. He goes, and the Lord's going to give a sign in the heavens. Again, sign in the heavens means wet weather patterns, not always weather patterns, comets, weather patterns, many types of signs in the heavens. He goes, there'll be a drought over this city in the natural for 3 months. And that will be a sign that there is a spiritual drought over the nation. And he says this on May 28th. I mean, who could say this? He goes, on August 23rd, this is May 28th, you know, 3 months. August 23rd, the rains will come. I go, how do you know that? He goes, I promise you, I heard it audibly.
Now, here's the sign of a true biblical type prophet. This is called the law of double reference. A true prophet is not going to speak in all these generalities that when things happen, they can somehow fit it into their prophecy. The prophecy is going to be very specific. And true prophets will always give a sign of something that might be long-term or bigger. They give a sign that's short-term and smaller, something right in front of the people. You'll see this in the book of Joel and other prophets. It's a law of double reference where they say, this is going to happen, but so that you know this is going to happen, here's what's going to happen in the next little bit. So that thing that's off away over there that I'm saying is going to happen, this is going to happen to show you. You see that? That's what Bob Jones did many, many times. He showed, so he says that there's going to be this drought till August 23rd. This is back in May 28th, okay? That's going to show that a drought is going to end, a spiritual drought is going to end in America. And then I want you to notice Mike Bickle's saying, he's saying, you know, 38 years, that was 38 years ago. He's like, that's a long time. But that caught my attention, the 38. And I think, you know what a biblical number is 40. I wonder. I'm not going to give dates, but it just kind of caught me.
And it will be a sign. There is a sovereign moment, and the drought this nation will lift. And you're going to be encouraged by this. And I mean the summer goes, June, July, our prayer meetings. We had nightly prayer meetings. They were oppressed. Everything was August 23rd. I can't remember, but it was really hot that day. I don't remember the temperature, but it was hot. I thought, I don't think there's much chance. And it's the second worst drought by like a tenth of an inch, something like that, in history of Kansas City, of them keeping records of 100 years. And it's this terrible drought. August 23rd, 7 o'clock, we gather into the church building, you know, whatever. And it, I mean, the just pounding rain comes for, you know, 15, 20, 30 minutes. I can't really remember, less than 30 minutes probably, but just, I mean, torrential rain where the people could not leave their cars and come into the building. It was that intense for 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15 minutes. I don't know, because we were inside screaming and hollering, yeah, the drought's going to break someday. Well, 38 years later, we've had moments, seasons of renewal and strengthening, but we've had revival centers. We've seen Pensacola. We've seen Toronto. We've seen other places, Pasadena, some other places, but not a third great awakening. It's 38 years later. But I knew on that August 23rd. there was going to be a sovereign time and not to lose hope. Here's the thing I want to give most of the story to right here, paragraph H, and then a little bit on Revelation 3. Most of the notes on Revelation 3, this Laodicean, are for your own reading. We're not going to cover them all tonight. Because some of you, the Laodicean message is brand new to you. And others, it's new. I mean, you know it. I mean, you kind of know the storyline, but it hasn't really grabbed you yet in a personal way. It's like, I believe it. But you haven't seen yourself in that storyline as having a dulled heart that's about to get rescued by the Lord. And when it becomes personal, this story becomes really real, but it's more than just personal. It's the storyline of the church in America. The Lord is really going to rescue us. I mean, for sure he is.
Hallelujah.
Well, in the earth too, not just in America. I'm just talking locally, but all over the earth, there's a Laodicean spirit that's on the church. The vast majority are stuck in spiritual boredom, spiritual compromise, dullness, just lack of interest, lack of hunger. They love Jesus, but like, I don't know. It is what it is. You know, it's kind of settled in to business as usual. Not happy about it, but not overly grieved by it. Just, it is what it is. That's the Laodicean spirit. The word is boring. Prayer is boring. Fellowship is boring. Entertainment with believers is fun. The entertainment's fun. But if we stop and read the word, it's a little boring. You know, the guy goes on and on. The other guy goes on and on. And then she goes on and on. It's like, okay, we did fellowship. Let's get on to something fun now. That's a Laodicean spirit. There's dullness. There's boredom. There's lack of interest. But the heart is genuine. I do love you. I'm really born again. I'm a little bothered by this, but not enough to really do anything radical in my lifestyle. That's the Laodicean condition of which hundreds of millions of sincere believers are in the earth are in. But the good news is he is going to rescue the church in America, the church in the earth. It is going to be a great awakening, and the great billion soul harvest is coming in. But the billion soul harvest is going to come into an on fire church that will disciple them with a vibrant spirit, with radical love and radical obedience, et cetera, et cetera.
There is a third great awakening coming. This nation had two major revivals, the first great awakening in the 1700s, the second great awakening in the 1800s. And there is a great revival that is coming. But as he said, not until the church is ready to receive the harvest. We have to be ready. We have to be on fire so that when people start coming in the doors, they're not going to come into a dull, dead environment. Are you with me? But they're going to come into a group of people that are loving, that are going to reach out to them, that are going to minister in the power of the Spirit to them, etc. And it's more than just the pastor. And I'm going to close with this. Right before COVID hit, I preached a very unusual sermon to you guys. I commissioned you all to become pastors. Anybody remember that? I commissioned you to become pastors. And I taught you how to lead a Bible study in your home. It's time. It's time. We've gone through the COVID. You need to start thinking about people to start your own church in your own house. You are all pastors, and the most inexperienced person can lead a Bible study. And I got little cards in the back there. I'm going to have to make some more. But they tell you how to do this Bible study. You just ask 5 questions, and you let people answer it however they answer it. You don't have to be an expert, whatever. You can do a little study in preparation, but I got it all divided, which passages to do and what 5 questions to ask the people. But that's going to begin to equip us and get us ready for the harvest, that when all the people come in, they're not going to fit in here. We're going to need churches all over the city and all over the region for them to go to. And those churches will be your houses, your apartments. We need God to set us aflame and give us a vision. And I think that this is part of what that night and day prayer is going to happen in this year of the Port Huron Restatement, that God's going to set us on fire. I do believe, though, there are going to be times we're going to pray and it's going to be hard, like he talked about. It's just going to be rough. And I really encourage you to seek the Lord, to get yourself on fire and get into a place where you are ready to be used by him in ways you could never imagine. You think, but I'm just me. I don't No, I don't have any gifts. I don't. You have gifts. And God wants you to be a part of this. If nothing else, praying for revival. And I think the Lord's speaking to me right now. I got to give you some direction in prayer, some things to pray through, some stuff to pray so we can have focused, directed prayer. Excuse me. So, Father, let's stand. Hallelujah. Lord, set us aflame, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you would awaken us, Lord. God, deliver us and rescue us from the Laodicean spirit, God. Lord, I don't want you to say any more to me that I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Lord, I want you to say you're hot. You're hot and you're on fire and I love that. God, forgive me for my complaining and whining and negativity and just looking at things so often in the flesh instead of in the spirit, Lord. And I thank you, God, for these prophetic words, Lord, that encourage and edify and build us up and comfort us, God, in this season and in this time. And I pray for each person here, God, that you would set them aflame in the name of Jesus. I pray for a fresh fire to come upon the people of God. Hallelujah. Just begin to worship him. Just begin to praise him. Thank you, Lord. Fresh fire. Fresh fire, Lord God. Fresh fire, God. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Move in our midst, Lord. Awaken us. Go ahead, team. You can sing.